Father, thank you for your patience with us. We have gathered together, each of us imperfect. Each of us have missed the mark. Each of us have sinned and come short of your glory. Each of us would like to go back and redo some things if we had that opportunity, but we can't. But we can take hold of today, and we can take hold of every day that you give us, and we can use those opportunities to do what you've called us to do, to bring you glory in everything we do. I pray that you would work in this body in a special way, not just today, but continually. We pray for those that are not able to be with us today, that you would wrap your arms around them and minister to them and give them the grace that they need. And Father, help all of us to strive to continue to press towards the mark, that high calling of bringing you glory to where we can hear you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." For we pray in Christ's name, amen. So let me just start off by saying happy Father's Day. I know I already said that. But being a father is an awesome responsibility. It's a privilege to be able to take those little molds that God has given to us and begin to shape them and guide them and direct them. But it's an awesome responsibility. And way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God told parents, especially fathers, to make sure that they put in a lot of time in raising up godly generation. So many things to learn, so little time to learn them. I don't know where you were in your spiritual journey when you became a father, but I know where I was. I was brand new into the faith. Brenda and I got married. Neither one of us were believers. Neither one of us cared to serve the Lord. We were both going our own way, mostly me. But then the Lord grabbed a hold of us, and up to this point, I did not want any children, period. None. Why? Because I didn't have the greatest relationship with my father. And so I was somewhat afraid that I would end up doing exactly the same thing, that I would have the same relationship that I had with my father. But then we got saved, and what happens? She gets pregnant. And we have our first child. I had nothing to draw from. I really didn't know very many Christian parents. I didn't know very many Christian families. Getting into the church was something brand new, and so had so little time to learn, and yet I knew that we wanted to try to do this for his honor and for his glory. So each of us find ourselves in that situation. The second truth that we need to always remember is that those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So we need to look at these situations, and if we have seen situations that we don't want to emulate, we want to make sure that we do it differently. We want to strive at bringing up our children, bringing up our family in a different way. And so if we don't learn from history in the past, we want to make sure if we don't learn, we'll repeat the same thing. We can look at biblical examples of all of that. But it is a huge responsibility. So whether you have already completed the task and they're out of the house, whether you're in the present situation where you are taking it into your arms and trying to do your very best, or whether you're yet to become a parent, there's a lot that we can learn together. The thing that we really want to do is, as parents, is to help our children to press towards that mark to holiness, to maturity in their lives. Oftentimes, we as parents are guilty of having our aim at the children coming to a point where they pray a prayer and they ask Christ into their life. That's our goal. And so we're so focused on that, and when they finally do that, we feel as though our job is done. We've got them there, and they've made it, and that's all that's really necessary. But no, it's not. That's just the start. God wants us to help our children not only come to experience his forgiveness, but to grow in his grace, to grow in the knowledge, to where they grow in their relationship with him, to where they reach maturity before the sun goes down. Quite a project. So in Proverbs 6, don't turn there yet, but in Proverbs 6, we're going to learn that God warns about raising BLTs. Now, I'm not talking about bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches, if that's where you thought I was going. But God warns us as parents not to raise the bondsman, not to raise the lazy, and not to raise the troublemaker. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. As parents, we don't want to raise our children to where they would be either the bondsman, they would be lazy, or they would be troublemakers. The bondsman and the lazy person bring harm to themselves. They do damage to themselves, where the troublemaker brings harm to others. And so we want to avoid raising BLT. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Now I know last week we got into chapter 5, we used part of chapter 6, part of chapter 7. We didn't turn to those chapters, but I pulled from them in that discussion on intimacy in marriage. But in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, the father is talking to his son and trying to point him in the right direction. Verse 1. My son, if you become surety for a friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber for your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. That's the bondsman. We'll come back to that. Verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like the prowler, and your need like an armed man. That's the lazy. Verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. The troublemaker. We don't want to raise children that are the bondsman, the lazy, or the troublemaker. So let's talk about the bondsman. We're told here that the son is being warned about becoming the surety for another. And the idea of surety is used 28 times in the Hebrew, and it's translated 16 different times. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that we have a little difficulty with this Hebrew word exactly knowing the real depth of it all. We got a pretty good idea, but we don't know everything about the word. But we certainly know it has something to do with giving your name, signing a document to where you are willing to cover the debts of another. That's really what we're dealing with. Derek Kidner says this about that word. This wasn't really like loaning someone money. That's really not the idea here, although it's part of it. It's not exactly like co-signing a loan. We've heard even Christian Financial ministries just completely talk about, like, anytime you would sign or co-sign a loan, you are in error. Well, this word really isn't saying that exactly. He goes on to say, in modern financial terms, it's more like guaranteeing someone's open line of credit. It's the idea where you give your name in order that somebody else is able to go out and do whatever without really any accountability. You have put your name on the line. It's kind of the idea here. It's always dangerous to co-sign. It's always dangerous to play with debt. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the idea here is where you would allow yourself to be placed in a situation where you could lose everything because of somebody else. David Hubbard shows that there's three individuals that are being talked about here. There's the son. He's being warned by his father. You don't do this. Let me give you an example, he says. Your friend is probably the lender. And so you are the son being warned. This other friend is a lender. And then you've got a third person. And the third person is a stranger who lives outside the moral, ethical boundaries of the community, who originally borrowed the money. And so we've got somebody that doesn't really play by the rules. And the father is warning the son, you never, ever co-sign for somebody who plays outside the rules. Never put yourself in that situation. And so you don't want to be that one that is the bondsman. So let's talk about debt real quickly here. We know what debt is, and we know what debt brings. And there are probably some of us right here that are struggling because we have allowed ourselves to be sucked in by this culture in which we live that has taught us that we deserve the best now. Why wait when you can have it now? And so we can find ourselves guilty of burying ourselves in debt. So we understand that. Proverbs 22:7 makes it really clear. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So the Bible never comes out and exactly says never, ever, ever go in debt. Never really says that. But it does state, however, many times that we should use extreme caution when we use debt. So debt, like money, can be used wisely or unwisely. It can be good or it can be evil. And what the father is teaching his son is that he needs to be careful that he don't put himself in a situation where somebody else can drain him. And if he has put himself in that foolish situation, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to do everything that he can, as fast as he can. He needs to eat humble pie. He needs to go before the lender and beg for mercy because of this foolish situation that he has placed himself in. I don't know that any of us would find ourselves exactly in that situation, but maybe some of us have found ourselves just in debt ourselves, not because of somebody else's doing, but because of our own doing. And I know the culture says if you find yourself in that situation, there are legal terms that you can take and file for bankruptcy and so forth and so on. But let me just say this. If you are a believer, you are obligated. Did you hear me? I don't care that the court says if you take these steps, you can be released from these obligations. If you are a believer, you are to be a man or woman of your word. And if you find yourself in that situation, then you go to the lender and you bow in humbleness, in brokenness, and you beg for mercy, and you promise that you will take care of this somehow, some way. That's just the right thing to do. And no, that's not popular, but if you signed your name, well, I didn't know circumstances were going to change. No, you didn't. But anyway, enough of that. I think you got the idea. Let's talk about the lazy. Now, before I get rolling in this, just to remind you that God created man for work. He created man to work the land, an agrarian society. That's the way God created us. And I think you all would agree with me that since the fall, man has tried to take control of everything and leave God out. We have a tendency, rather than to follow the principles that God has laid down, we strive to follow the principles that please us. We have a tendency to want to go our own way, to please our own selves, regardless of the guidelines that God has set in every area, in every area. All right? So we're going to talk about this. Work is not part of the curse. And I know some of you right now are saying, listen, we've got a preacher. He's going to talk to us about work. He's never worked a full day in his life. There's the old saying, you know. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. John Stott said, without work, we are not fully human. If we are idle instead of busy, or destructive instead of creative, we deny our humanity and we so forfeit our self-fulfillment. Now, you do notice the pictures, haven't you noticed those pictures? The round bale hay. I told you about those round baled hays that we had. And if you can't see his knee, but it's getting a little bit bare because all those round bales, you got to kind of kick it to get it up there. I think I went past my point. There was something kind of cute up there that said a preacher, he is invisible 6 days of the week, and on the seventh day, incomprehensible. That's kind of what we think about preachers, and oftentimes it's true, and oftentimes that's pretty sad, that preachers are bad examples of a work ethic. But work is not the curse, and God created us to work. What some of you don't know is that I stepped out of the pastorate for this very reason, to teach my boys to work, to put them in an atmosphere that was different than a church atmosphere. And so I stepped out of the pastorate for 15 years in order to raise my boys in an environment where they would have to work physically, where dad would have to work physically to teach them how to work. Because we think of retirement and we shoot for retirement. And I got to thinking about this as I'm working on this, that you know, I worked for the government right off the bat. That was my first real job. I was working with the government and farming 5,000 acres. And there were three of us that worked that farm. There was the fellow that was a part of our wedding. He stood up with me. And the other fellow is the one that led me to the Lord. And so we are three great friends. And if I would have stayed there, you know what? I would have retired 10 years ago. But this whole idea of retirement, Crown Financial Ministry asks us some pretty tough questions. They say, we like the idea of retirement. After all those years of working hard, progressing in our careers and making sacrifices, we feel like retirement is when we'll finally made it, and we see it as a season to enjoy all the luxuries we've convinced ourselves we deserve. Reaching 65 is heralded as a time when you can quit your job, kick up your feet, let Social Security serve you for a change. But then Crown Financial Ministry goes on to say, but this attitude about retirement is not biblical. Now, I'm not saying retirement's wrong. I'm just saying that our mentality to where we are looking for a time when we no longer have to work, where we can just kick back and enjoy life. That's not a biblical mindset. Just food for thought. So the book of Proverbs speaks a lot about the value of hard work. Here's where I was talking to you. I guess I got ahead of myself. I found this little poem. I don't mind work if I have nothing else to do. I quite admit it's true that now and then I shirk particularly boring kinds of work, don't you? But on the whole, I think it's fair to say, provided I can do it my own way, and that I need not start on it today. I quite like work. Yeah, that's kind of the way we are. But God created us to be hard workers. Let me just throw this in. One of these days in the future, we're going to have a roofing day. Dads, this is a great time to teach sons, even daughters, how to work. I remember when we did a roof here a couple of years ago, and a father had brought his daughters, and they were right there working right up on the roof and everything as well. But we as fathers, we need to teach our children the importance of work. You know, I loved construction. And so whenever I had an opportunity, I would do construction on the side. I never charged. I never charged. If anybody wanted to give me something, that was up to them. But I just did it for free, and I'm too old for it now. Don't get any ideas. I'm not for hire, all right? But I did that just so that I could take the boys along and work with them. But we need to teach our children to work. And so the scripture makes it very clear. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. God is saying to us, sit down sometime and watch the ant. Look how hard they work. They not only carry their weight, they carry more than their weight. And you can say, well, yeah, it goes on to say that the ant doesn't have a captain or an overseer and a ruler. We know better now. Yeah, that's true. We do know better now. But even though that overseer doesn't have to sit them down and say, look, if you don't get here at 6 o'clock in the morning and get up, the ant just does it. And God is saying to us, I created you to work. Work is not part of the curse. The thorns and the thistles were to make you work harder in the sweat of your brow, but I created you to work. And so he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Verse 8, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, the folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come. So God's created us to work. Let me share some scripture with you. Ecclesiastes 3:13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor is the gift of God. God created us to work, not only to work, but to enjoy the work that we're doing and to enjoy the outcome. It's a gift that he's given to us to find fulfillment. It's not to avoid work, but to enjoy it. And if, let me just say this real quickly. If you're in a job that you don't enjoy, you need to find a job you can enjoy. But don't run from work. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life. No, only until 65, Lord. That's the way it works now. Only until he's 65. No, all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And then, of course, there's this one. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's a tough one, isn't it? We're in a culture of entitlement. And so these poor people out there, there are some genuine needs, so don't get ahead of me. But we've got a lot of people out there they have no desire to work. And we're being told, even by our culture, to bring this up, to even suggest that if they don't work, they don't eat. How cruel, how insensitive, how inhuman can you be? God created us to work. And he meant it for our good. It's good for the health. It's good for our bodies. But if they don't work, they don't eat. That's just New Testament truth. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In Isaiah 65:22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. As the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy what? The work of their hands. God created us to work and for his glory. And we need to enjoy it and teach your children how to work. Last thing, we don't want to raise up bondsmen who make foolish decisions financially. We don't want to raise up the lazy who are afraid to carry their own weight, to do their work. But then there's the troublemaker. Let's look at these verses again. Verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth, winks with his eye, shuffles his feet, points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to do evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. I had to teach this lesson to a grandchild this morning, actually. The grandchild was came up last night, you know, been hit in the face with a stuffed animal by a sibling and was crying. Anyway, this morning I saw that same child with a pillow getting ready to, guess what? Vengeance is mine, he says. No. And I pulled him off the side and I said, do you remember what happened last night? And of course, they don't remember anything. I said, remember that you were supposed to be in bed, you were supposed to be sleeping, and you came up here crying. Do you remember why you came up here crying? Yeah. Why? Because they hit me with a stuffed animal. I said, yeah, what are you going to do right now? And I happened to be working on the PowerPoint. Not working, I was done, but I mean, I'm going through it in my head with them, you know, their table. And I brought them to this slide. I said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them. The way we treat others. And this is that golden rule that we need to be careful how we respond in life and situations and how we treat others. And the seven things here, this is certainly not a complete list. If you think this is the complete list, you need to go back because he gets very specific in other areas, especially in the New Testament. Oh, even in the Old Testament, but there's some real specifics. But there are seven abominations that cover every facet of our being. Derek Kidner, again, brings them up. He said the first one is attitude, 17a. Let's look at it. 17a, a proud look, attitude. The idea that you're something, I'm something, that you're a bigwig. You've got seniority. You've got a proud look. God looks at our hearts and our minds, and he hates pride. He hates it. It was pride that caused Lucifer to fall. And God resists the proud. He hates the proud. And I want you to notice that. It said the Lord hates here. He hates the proud. So this is just an attitude thing that we need to work on. God sees our attitudes. He knows our attitudes. And whether I eat or drink or think, I'm to bring glory to him. So first is our attitude. The second one is a thought. Second is 18a, our thought life. Verse 18 says, a heart that devises wicked plans. This is when you're laying down at night, your head is on the pillow, and you've carried a grudge to bed with you. And so it's just eating at you, and you're just trying to figure out a way to get ahead. Just can't let this list go. This guy, he got the best of you. They said something they shouldn't have said. They messed up at work, and you got the blame for it, and you're just laying there thinking, we're going to settle this somehow. God hates that stuff. He hates it. We're not to be dwelling on that kind of stuff. Vengeance is his. We let it go. So God hates when our attitudes are wrong. When we put ourselves on a pedestal and we begin to look down at others and we think that we are greater than them or better than them or whatever. God hates that. He hates this idea where our thought life is wicked, it's wild, it's malicious, it's ungodly. God knows what we're doing when we're laying there and we're thinking about this, trying to figure out a way to get even, and maybe not get caught being even, getting even, you know, kind of a sly, malicious way of doing this and maybe still come out looking like the good guy. No, God hates that. So our attitude, our thought life, our speech, twice we see that here. 17b, a lying tongue. 19a, a false witness who speaks lies. God hates that. When we are spreading things that are not true, we have a tendency, we have the ability to be able to stretch things and turn things to make it look like you're being a prayer warrior, maybe. You know, I got a prayer request for you. Now God hates when we allow our tongue. I know an individual that's been working on James for a long time. They've been studying it day after day after day after day, working through it and doing word studies and looking at the principles that are being taught here. And the tongue is really talked about in James, isn't it? God hates it when our tongues are used for evil. He hates it when our attitude is like it is. He hates it when our thought life is ungodly and we're thinking these things. He hates it when we speak words that are less than good. He hates it. And there's two with action. 17c. Hands that shed innocent blood. 18b, feet that are swift in running to evil. It's the whole idea of just harming, the desire to harm someone. God hates it when we are malicious to someone else. Yeah, we could talk about the issue of abortion here, but we'll do that on Right to Life Day. But there are many ways that we are to do that. Jesus made it very clear that when we hate, we've already committed murder. And so we are malicious. We're looking to, there's, how can we destroy this individual? How can we bring this individual down? What can we do to make him of no value? Or her. Or whatever. God hates that. It should never be in his children's life. None of these things should be. God hates these things. They're abominations to him. And you might have thought that only homosexuality was. Well, there are a lot of sins that God hates. There are a lot of sins that are an abomination to him. And the sad thing is, I can be guilty of them all. Remember the Apostle Paul? The longer he knew Christ, the more mature he became in his faith. The more ungodly he felt he was. And there are some who try to justify Paul as saying that, you know, we just go out and do what we don't want to do. And as a Pharisee, Paul never had trouble going out and getting drunk and he shouldn't, or sleeping with his neighbor's wife and he shouldn't. Right? He was not talking about outward sins there. He, as a Pharisee, knew how to have a lifestyle that looked righteous. But as he looked at himself inwardly, he saw these things. At times he saw an attitude that was in him that should not be in him, and he hated that. He caught himself thinking about things that he shouldn't be thinking about. He hated that. He spoke at times he shouldn't have. And later he ate humble pie by saying, "Bring John Mark to me, will you?" But he hated those things in him. In action, you need to be careful. And then there's one on influence. 19b, one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates when the body fights. God hates it when his people aren't getting along. And he hates it when there are individuals within the body that are doing things that cause division and discord. Real quickly, go with me to Romans chapter 6. You thought I was done with Romans before we got here, didn't you? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Let me read this. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, he's not talking about members in the church. What's he talking about? He's talking about your members, your thought life, your attitude, your tongue, your hands, your feet. You've been saved. Now use your members. Remember, we're a living sacrifice. We've been brought to the altar. Everything belongs to God. Don't use those things for mischief anymore. Hebrews chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it just reminds us that in the end, we're all going to give an account. We're all going to give an account. G. Campbell Morgan said, no, none love a mischief maker, and yet we are apt to think of the sin with something less than divine intolerance for it. As if the idea of just sprinkling a little bit of stuff that causes discord and confusion and division, no big deal, but God says he hates it. He hates it when we are instruments of this. So the Lord hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. Just going to throw this out. We have allowed COVID to bring division amongst us as people, not just as a church. I'm not just saying us as a church, but as a society, as a culture. We have allowed this. And depending on what side of the fence you're on, we have a tendency to look down on anybody that wouldn't agree with us. And so then we begin to talk badly about, make accusations about. We've allowed this to do exactly what God doesn't want to happen. And there are friendships that have been destroyed. Hopefully not. Hopefully only damaged. Because if it's damaged, it can be repaired. But we have allowed this. We've, from the very beginning, masks, no masks, and all this stuff. And now it's going to be shots or no shots. Somebody that I know of has been so careful through this whole thing. I mean, isolating to a T, to an extreme, and got their shots and everything. And right now they've got COVID. But we have allowed this thing to do what we should never allow. And so God says, I hate these things. I hate these things. So as parents, guiding our children, we need to set the examples. It's not do as I say, not as I do. It's do as I do. We like the Apostle Paul, are able to say to our children, follow me. Follow me. I'm following Christ. You just do exactly as I'm doing, and all will be well. So we don't want to raise individuals that are going to get in trouble financially. We don't want to raise up individuals that don't carry their own weight. We don't want to raise up those who are used of the enemy to bring disaster. So our goal is to seek to raise our children to follow us as we all do, whether it's eating or drinking or whatever it is that we're doing it all for the glory of God. That's our purpose. And we want to make sure that not only they, but we, all of us, need to be shooting for that mark of maturity before the sun sets. Because one of these days, the sun's going to set. Your life's going to come to an end. And you're going to stand before the Creator. Each of us will. And we have to give an account, even of the secret things. That's what Hebrews tells. Even the secret things, remember? Attitude, thought life. And so before the sun sets on me, before the sun sets on you, we want to become men and women who are shooting for maturity. Happy Father's Day. Huge responsibility, but a great privilege. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I would like all of us, not just fathers here, I would like all of us to ask the question to ourselves, are we pressing towards that mark? Is spiritual maturity really my goal in life? If it's not, right now would be a good time to make that your goal. If you accomplish nothing else from this point on, you want to be found complete in Christ. But first, you have to know him. And so if you're here this morning, you've never come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to do so today. And if you have any questions on how to do that, I would be glad to talk with you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word and the challenge. Forgive us. All as fathers, we've all failed. We've all messed up. We've made mistakes. Help us to try to remedy some of those things. Help us to try to help others not make the same mistakes that we have. But help us all strive to bring you glory in all that we say and do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.